It's Thursday, March 31st, 2022. In Psalm 23, David's poetic song reflected upon God as his shepherd. That's what we looked at last week. And it is no wonder that Jesus, introducing God's nature to the entire world, would refer to himself as a good shepherd. Because in all that Jesus did, his life was to make clear to the characteristics of his Father. Now, today's teaching is going to be part three of the Good Shepherd, and we'll focus on truths in John 10. Now, throughout the Gospels, many figures of speech, as they are intended to do, broaden our comprehension as to the preciousness of Jesus' life. You know, his life, his worth, his sacrifices, and his meaningfulness to mankind is far beyond words to define. So these illustrations really help to deliver the truths and the message. And each figure of speech expands upon the intertwining aspects of his life, but they all work together to reveal the completeness of our Lord and Savior. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the stone the builders rejected. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You know, all of these are God-breathed illustrations, and they give the kaleidoscope of Jesus' substance and his authenticity as the Son of God. And in the Gospels, we read his words and we read about his works among the multitudes, as well as him singling out one helpless and lost in the crowd. You know, and that's not to mention the continual feeding and guiding of his disciples and apostles all the way to the cross. And then, during the 40 days that followed in his resurrection appearances, and then on the day of ascension, of his ascension, he directed them all the way to eternal life, which occurred on the day of Pentecost. You know, our daily activities, oh my gosh, it seems like they require more and more of our attention. Every day it seems to be increasing. The days grow shorter and the workload grows longer. So much so that it's easy to go a day or two neglecting our spiritual meal plan. You know, and it's true, once in a while, fast food, maybe that has to suffice. But we have to be aware of the craving for drive-thrus. You know, it is so easy for those great word habits to slip. And we think that just giving an ear through an earbud is all that we need. But really, there is contemplation, there is meditation, there is digesting, savoring. There is so much more than just, I'll give it a listen. You know, these records of Christ and all the records, the entire word, all the God-breathed word, it's there to stir within our hearts the desire to become more and more Christ-like, where our loving and watchful hearts are pumping to protect, rescue, heal, feed, and save, whether it's in a crowd, whether it's one-on-one for someone who's all alone, or maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ. You know, having the life of our Lord be actively moving and pulsating in our thoughts, we will look upon the multitudes and view them with compassion. We'll look upon one poor soul and our heart will empathize with them, and we will want to take them by the hand and lead them up and out, because we see they are scattered as a sheep having no shepherd. Everywhere. You see it. Folks are running around looking for a way to go, but they get caught in the briars. Or like as we looked in Psalm 23 last week, they suffocate in that cast down position. They have wounds that get infected because they've been without a healing balm. But most of all, day in and day out, they are just simply without hope in this world. And as far as eternity, that's just up for grabs. They, you know, most, even though they warm a pew every Sunday, so many people have no clue if they will be at the return of Christ. And in John 9 is a testimony of Jesus's divine appointment with one man who was born blind. And as the record developed, Jesus made a clay with his own spittle in the ground where they stood and anointed that man's eyes and sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, figuratively, this lost sheep, this poor man who was blind from his mother's birth, he recognized the voice of the shepherd, and he followed the voice of the shepherd. Then, quite literally, he went, he washed, and he came seeing. And on what should have been the most joyous day of this man's life, there arose a controversy over Jesus' involvement in his healing. It quickly escalated. The Pharisees were there, and when they could not get this man who now was seeing, when they could not get this man to speak against Jesus, the Pharisees cast him out. Well, may not be too much to get sent out of a church these days, because there's another one willing to take you. But in those days, that was a big deal. And when Jesus heard, he went and found the man, and they had a heart-to-heart conversation. And now this man, seeing in more ways than one, said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe." And the scripture says he worshiped him. And Jesus said to him, "I am come into this world that they which see not might see." That's what it says in John 9:39. And in John 10, Jesus' rebuke in the face of the Pharisees continues. It's probably chapter 10 should just be chapter 9 ongoing. But we're going to read this from the New King James Version, just a little easier word flow. So in verse 1, we'll start. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now here, thief is used metaphorically of these Pharisees, these false teachers. And they're ones who used their profession, and their profession was only skin deep. It was just a shell. It was just a facade. They were really embezzlers. They had no care for they didn't have a heart to instruct men in true righteousness. They taught the law with no leniency except for themselves, of course, abusing their positions for lust and selfish gain. You know, thieves come unexpectedly. They sneak. But thieves coming unexpectedly here is in the sense that the followers are not expecting deception from their teachers and their leaders. Now, a robber is one who just openly plunders. You know, there might even be violence involved, as he just storms in, storms out with the goods. So once this thief systematically wheedles his way into the sheepfold, then he just openly plunders and carries off the sheep. Think of how Jesus, as illustrated by the good shepherd, exposed the thief and the robber in these positions of religious authority. So we go on in verse 2. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You know, it is so interesting to me. For quite some years now, the world has been squawking and squealing about transparency. Oh, we gotta have transparency. Because of overuse, it's become one of those buzzwords that you just don't want to ever hear again one more time in your life. But to their point on transparency, Jesus was the perfection of transparency. Yet, from behind their deceitful disguises and through their blind eyes, they couldn't even begin to understand what he was talking about. To them, his transparency was clear as mud. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 explains this point in verse 1, and here we're going to read from the Christian Standard Bible. And it's about Paul. He's speaking here. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. And he says, starting in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, since we, true shepherds, since we, true ministers, not false teachers, have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, in their case, the false teacher's case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is, by the way, the image of God. Now, does God blind them? Does the scripture say that? No. Well, the devil would like us to think that. It is the God of this age who does not want anyone, and especially a Bible teacher, especially, to see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who happens to be the image of God. You know, when we look into the face, when we see the glory of Christ, we see the image of the nature of God. God is spirit. We can't see that. We can't fathom what he is like. Well, Jesus Christ came to pronounce, to introduce, to display, to be a display of his nature. Verse 5, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We're not the Lord's. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light. You can see in the light, right? To give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul followed in the steps of Jesus Christ. He lined his heart up to service as his Lord had served. So back to John, verse 7. And now we're going to flip back to the New King James Version. Then Jesus said to them again. Now he said this, he used these words in verse 1. He opened the verse with, most assuredly. So then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. So contrasting verse 1, Jesus again said, most assuredly. meaning I do not climb in the sheepfold another way. I'm not an embezzler for my own gain. I'm not a robber who sneaks into the sheepfold and wreaks havoc. No, I am the door of the sheep. I secure the sheep within, and I lead them out in safety because I am the door. Verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that beautiful? Now this verse 10, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So to quote Jesus, most assuredly, the ultimate thief behind the thief, behind the false teachers, is the devil and the evil spirits of Antichrist. However, in this verse, Jesus is speaking to and about those false teachers who should be heralding God's love and light instead of gathering all the resources to themselves and forgetting about the hearts of God's people. This verse 10 contrasts Jesus' ministry to that of the false teachers, namely the Pharisees. They were thieves. They would sneak into the fellowship of believers, then rip into them, lead some of them to their death along the way, and then scatter the rest of the frightened flock. And there you have it. What a mess. Jesus continued in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. Sure, he's just in it for the wages. He hired on for the day. You know, the shepherd's flock maybe got too large and he needed somebody to help him, so he has to hire an hourly. That's what it's talking about. And hirelings were not shepherds at all, it says. They ruled over the people they were to serve, likening them to the Pharisees and the false teachers. They were in it for the money. They would have never given their life for the sheep. No, no, no. The sheep would have given their lives for them. It's just the opposite. Dark light, light darkness. What are you going to say? Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then we'll skip to verse 19. Therefore, there was, it goes on, but it says, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You know, these mixed responses collided out of the free will choices of people's hearts. One chose to see, and one chose to turn a blind eye. But here's the great thing, and we learn from this. The choices and opinions of others never change the direction of Jesus' ministry. Name calling, it didn't faze him. At a wedding feast, he turned the water into wine. And I will add, not just any old wine, but it was wine that caused the guests to go up and say to the bridegroom, hey, you saved the best till last. He fed the multitude of 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and then sent his disciples around to gather baskets of fragments. He raised the dead, he healed the sick, he cast out devils, and then he mildly, lovingly, willingly laid down his own life for the sins of the whole world. The blind eye says, he's mad, let's crucify him. But for those of us who see, we understand that. You know, we get it. And now, Jesus, having finished the earthly portion of his ministry, sits at the right hand of God, and he continues to serve our best interest. And in turn, God gave us, left here with the gift of Holy Spirit, completely outfitted with the entire Word, he gave us the Word of reconciliation that we could continue the work of Christ here on his behalf. Hirelings, we are not. The finished works of Jesus Christ equipped us to recognize, equipped us to show compassion for those lost in life, and to reconcile them back to God. And I want to close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is going to be from the New English Translation. We're kind of moving around today, but some of these translations, I don't laud one over another, but as I read throughout the weeks working up to the teachings, there are just some of them that just say it so beautifully, and I like sharing those. So the 2 Corinthians will start in verse 11, 5:11, New English. Therefore, because we know the fear of God. Remember now, this is just full circle. We're going right back to the attributes of the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning. And we're going to, you know, it says, go back to the verse. Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people, but we are all well known to God, and I hope we are well known to your consciences too. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may be able to answer those who take pride in outward appearance and not in what is in the heart. You know, we want to be able to help those that take pride in outward appearance, that don't understand that it's what's in the heart that counts. Because it's a treadmill. It's a treadmill to devastation. Verse 13. For if we are out of our minds, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Since we have concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. That's pretty transparent, right? Pretty clear. Verse 16, so then from now on, we acknowledge no one from an outward human point of view. Even though we have known Christ from such a human point of view, now we do not know him in that way any longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, it's a lot to think about. It's a lot to digest, much to savor, as we call to remembrance the ministry of our Lord and Savior. And as we approach Resurrection Sunday and our thoughts turn to, you know, preparing our minds to remember, to call to remembrance the meaning of the body, the broken body, the shed blood, think of just how all these factor in that we should see these changes in our lives, that we should become more and more like Christ in our service. So blessings to you all. Have a great week.